Morning, everyone. So our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in my Bible that's page 1188. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, Lou, please keep your Bibles open in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been working our way through this book over the previous weeks, and today and then last week, we will come to its end. But let's pray, shall we? As ever, we need God's help. Father God, we do thank you that you have written, had your words written down, so we can hear from you, whether we lived 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, whether we live today. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear clearly from you again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when somebody tells you something that you already know, it can be a little frustrating. You know, when a husband comments to his wife that that dirty pan that she's just put in the dishwasher should not be put there, but should be put over there instead. Well, that at that moment, sometimes I don't think the wife is feeling loved, but perhaps a little annoyed. Or what about in a car and a passenger comments to the driver, "Have you seen that car that's about to overtake you, take us?" And the driver thinks, "Yes, I have, thank you." Or what about that teenager? And they're trying to find line of duty on iPlayer. And mum says, "Do you know what you're doing? Perhaps you need to do this." And the teenager thinks, "Yes, I know what I'm doing better than you do, thank you very much." We sometimes find it hard, don't we, to get told something that we already know. And that can become even worse when the person offering advice knows that the listener already knows it. They know that the person they're telling already knows it, but they tell them anyway. So back to the line of duty and iPlayer. Mum knows the teenager knows the way around the iPlayer better than they do. The teenager knows she knows the way around the better than the iPlayer than they do, than the mum does. And yet the mum still says something. Ah! Is how we can sometimes feel. But then we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And Paul kicks off this passage today by making a very straightforward point, and that is that the Christians in Thessalonica already know what Paul is about to say. This isn't new to them. And Paul knows that these Christians already know what he's about to tell them. And here's the thing. He still says it. And what does he say, first of all? Well, that's my first point this morning. It's very straightforward. Jesus will return. This is what the day of the Lord is all about in verse 2. And the day of the Lord is found in various places in the Bible and refers to a number of things. But the big two is God's final judgment and God restoring his kingdom to all its glory. And those were going to happen when Jesus comes back the second time. And verse 1, the Thessalonian Christians, they already knew this. It was included in the three-week crash course that Paul had given them when he visited them and they'd become Christians and a new church had started. They knew that Jesus was coming back. They knew that he would return like a thief. Now, in what sense is Jesus like a thief? Does this mean he gets the thrill of breaking and entering? Or wearing all black? Does he like wearing a balaclava? Of course not. Verse 3 gives us a clue. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will suddenly come on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sudden, unexpected destruction. A thief turns up at someone's house unannounced. They don't sort of say, I'm coming round tomorrow at 3 o'clock to rob you. It's unexpected when you least expect the thief to come. And that is how Jesus is like a thief. He will return back to earth suddenly when we don't expect him. And again, verse 2, these Thessalonian Christians, they already knew this. This wasn't news to them. Jesus was coming back. Jesus was coming back when they least expected him. But Paul isn't wasting his breath. He isn't wasting paper and ink. And the rest of verse 3 starts to give us a clue on why Paul is telling them this, telling them what they already know. And my second point this morning, the sleeping world thinks it's at peace with God. But how wrong they are. Please look with me at verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The world as a whole, it thinks, doesn't it, that it's free from God, or at least at peace with him. They either claim that he doesn't exist at all, or what I think actually is the more popular option, they vaguely believe that God is out there, but he's the God of their imagination. A God who turns a blind eye to their lives. These sleeping people, if you like, think that there won't be any consequences to their actions for their lack of honor and worship to God, or to use the Bible words, for their sin. And in terms of the big questions of life, peace and security is where their sleepy brains have led them to. What about verse 5? You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. For the people of the world, they're in darkness. They're not able to see clearly. With thought processes that are like brains which are addled by too much alcohol. Foggy. Coming to the wrong conclusion. Unable to walk straight, never mind to think straight. Yet isn't our world too purely confident in their cry when they say peace and security in the terms of God? And it doesn't matter, though, how much they say peace and security, everything's all right. It doesn't matter how loudly they shout down an individual Christian or the church, or try to make us look foolish or old-fashioned or unthinking. What does God promise in verse 3? Verse 3 again. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sudden destruction under God's righteous judgment. The realities of hell becoming real. They'll no longer be asleep at this point, but wide awake, kicking themselves for their blindness, for their unwillingness to take God seriously. And as far as God is concerned, this is certainly going to happen. And he gives us this image of a woman in labor. Now, I'm no expert, but I'm reliably informed that labor hurts a lot. I remember seeing a bumper sticker in the States, which said, "Oh, Marines never die. They just go to hell and regroup." Now, Marines are supposed to be tough, aren't they, and all that, but they have got no idea. Most people have no idea. God's judgment is real, completely fair, and it is far, far more painful than giving birth. But it's not just about the pain, though. Because when labor gets going, there is one thing that is certain: the baby is going to come. Even modern medicine can't stop labor once it's got into full swing. The baby is coming. Well, Jesus has been to earth once, giving us ample evidence of his divinity and his purposes. He died and rose. The labor has started. He is coming back. It is that inevitable. Even the NHS can't stop him. And God knows just how much the lie that the world propagates, the lie of peace and security, is repeated in this world today. How much it was repeated in the world then, and it is repeated for us today. And he knows how much such lying propaganda can, how effective it can be, how that drip, drip, drip of peace and security with God without Jesus can start to cause doubt, even in the clearest believers' minds and hearts. And this, I think, can play out in many ways. Well, I think one of the ways that it's shown itself in the last 12 months is the panic that some people have had have displayed during COVID. Now, please don't mishear me as I say this. Sheltering, social distancing, vaccines, all these various things are sensible and appropriate measures. But the way I've seen, and it's often been on social media, where there's just been panic, and sometimes even from Christians, pure panic. It's as if the reality of Jesus coming back one day has just gradually got further and further into the background of their minds and hearts. And life has become all about the here and now. The drip, drip, drip of the world's lies have been working. The sleeping world thinks it's at peace with God. So God tells these Thessalonian Christians what they already know. Jesus will come back. It's what they needed to hear. It's what Mike Walton needs to hear. It's what we all need to hear. But then he goes on my third point. He gives them a command, and that is to stay awake. Please look with me at verse 6. "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." This verse starts with a "so then." This is what God wants us to do with this knowledge. Stay awake, verse 8. Be sober. Now, again, this isn't primarily about drinking, but elsewhere, we're clear that Christians shouldn't get drunk. But this verse is much more about staying clear-headed. Live life today, knowing, being clear that Jesus is going to come back. It might be tomorrow, it might be next year, it might not be for another millennium. But Jesus is coming back. And that is a decision we have to make. Will we let the reality of Jesus coming back drift further and further into the background of our hearts and minds? Or will we say, "Father God, help us to keep that reality at the forefront of our hearts and minds"? But then the question is, how do we stay awake? You know what I mean? Because in just normal staying awake in real life, you know what I mean? If you're really tired, staying awake is hard, isn't it? You know what I mean? You might put some water on your face, or if you're driving, you wind down the window. No one winds down the window anymore, do they? Zzz, bring the window down. Or you might even pinch yourself. But it's as if sleep will always come. Well, verses 8 to 10 are wonderfully encouraging. Please look with me at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith, hope, and love. The famous trio of Christian faith. But here, Paul is talking about this trio with Jesus' return at the center. So God, as I put my faith in you, as I trust you, when you tell me that Jesus is coming back, and therefore, as we go through the things of ordinary life, you know what I mean, going to work, doing the washing up, picking up the kids, the thing that needs to be done, and there is blessing in the midst of those things, but it never becomes our reason for living. Our reason for living is to be with Jesus forever. To trust God in that. But not just that, but also to hope in that. To recognize that being with Jesus forever is going to blow out of the water the very best things that we can enjoy in this world. I want you to, in your mind's eye, just for a moment, think of that dream holiday. You might have been dreaming of holidays a lot over the last year or so, when we've not been able to go anywhere very much. But in your mind's eye, think of that. You know, I mean, money isn't limited, time is unlimited. What would you do? And such a fantasy can so easily grip our hearts, can't it? Become our hope. Especially, I think, if that holiday is somehow within our grasp. Well, God says, nothing wrong with holidays. But let's have the hope in Jesus' return become the thing that excites us in life. The thing that we're living for. The thing that we're hoping for. Stay awake. Because Jesus, being with him forever when he comes back, will blow away anything we can experience in this world. So faith, hope, and then finally love. Love that is described in verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint to us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Love means that when Jesus returns, we won't have to face divine judgment. Judgment that we naturally deserve. But instead, we will wonderfully see with our own eyes the salvation that Jesus has bought for us. I mean, as Christians, our salvation is real now. If we're trusting and believing in Jesus, we are completely secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus comes back, he says it, we'll see it. And we are visual beings. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian who is alive when Jesus returns or whether we die before he comes back, as we said last week. We will meet Jesus together and we'll know our salvation so clearly together. Salvation that cost Jesus his life. A death, which we get told here, where he suffered the wrath that we deserve. And he took it upon himself so we never have to face it. So stay awake. Stay awake in hope, faith, and love that is marinated, if you like, in the return of Jesus. But he's also spoken of in Christ's church as well. And my final point this morning, and that is we need each other. Please look at me at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We need each other. And let's be clear, this isn't some sort of spiritual version of teamwork. This is God's family together. Family, remember, God made family all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Family was always at the center of how God created the world, meant us to be. And yeah, that includes individual families, but that includes God's family. People together, whether you're married or not, whether you're single, whether you're a child or whatever it happens to be. And let's remember, this church in Thessalonica had been a real encouragement to Paul as we've been going through this letter. It's not been one of those letters where he's been sort of cracking the whip. He's been so encouraged by them. They weren't perfect, no. But there were lots of good things in this church. Lots of evidence of Jesus at work in their lives. And yet Paul still says to this family, encourage one another. Build one another up. Paul doesn't want them to stop. He isn't satisfied with where they are at the moment. Paul knows just how much God uses the church to encourage and to build up all of us in our relationship with Jesus. But it isn't automatic. We need to do this to each other. And that isn't just about listening to whoever stood at the front on a Sunday. It's about helping each other, encouraging each other in these things. And actually, this verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, it's sort of finishing off a bit of a section, isn't it? Because where Paul's been very practical. I mean, we sort of talked about beginning of life, making life, end of life. Being very practical. And actually, it could even be referring to the whole book. So think of Paul's close relationship with the church. When a brother or sister isn't with them on a Sunday and you next see them, tell them how much you miss them. Perhaps even give them a call. Isn't that encouraging them, building them up in a Thessalonian-type way? Or you hear a church family member's getting a bit of stick at work because they're a Christian. And you say to them, yeah, that must be hard. I'll be praying for you, but keep on going. Because you never know what Jesus is going to do through it all. You're encouraging them in a Thessalonian-type way. Or perhaps someone says to you just how much they're struggling, that they really, really want that new thing, whether it's a car or a watch or a clothes or a phone, and they know it's in danger of becoming a bit of an idol in their hearts. And you say to them, stay awake, stay alert. That thing won't bring you peace and security. Jesus will be back soon, and he's better than any of it. Wouldn't that be building each other up in a Thessalonian-type way? Encouraging each other. I don't know about... I need this, guys. We all need it. We need each other. And that is why, as we come out of lockdown and in the coming months, we start to sort of become... You know, I mean, we sort of started the church and then lockdown hit, didn't we? And some things never got off the ground. Some things started, such as Sunday school and eating together. Other things never got going. But as we do come out and things sort of become to normality, we're going to be looking to start and eating together, looking to start in Sunday school, youth group, how we reach out to our local community, our midweek groups. And we're going to be encouraging us all to be involved, not in everything, but in various of those things, because Jesus is coming back. And we're to make the most of the time before that happens. We need each other. So as I started today, I told us that Paul was telling the Thessalonians, telling us something that we already know. I knew it before I started preparing this sermon. Jesus is coming back. But Paul knows that we need to hear it again and again as we go out to live for Jesus this coming week. And I think he was right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come, we pray. We want you to come back. And in the meantime, while we wait, we don't know when that will be. We know it will happen. Keep that reality so much more at the forefront of our minds and hearts as we live for you day by day. And Father, we do ask that you would help us more and more. Thank you for the way that we do encourage each other already. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to more and more. Encourage and build each other up in the reality that Jesus is coming back as we live for him and serve him together here in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.